fourth lesson in my survey of Deuteronomy. We are now going to chapter 29 and chapter 30. We're about to wind up this book as far as surveying it, and I would suggest that you read through your Bible and get a lot more detail and specifics in the chapters and verses of these good books. Wherever you are in your reading, take notes and be sure that you try to write legibly so you can read your notes. But in chapter 29, last week, just for a short review, Moses is a real good teacher because he begins his talking to his nation, to the people. He always tries to remind them of what God did for them. And Moses, I would consider to be an excellent teacher because he's always reminding the people, reminding the nation of what God did for them in the distant past, crossing the Red Sea, deliverance, God taking care of them for 40 years in the wilderness, and then they would soon cross the Jordan River. And so from distant, God providing, God protecting, God delivering, into the recent past of killing, of defeating Og and the other king as they come up to the river to cross over into Jordan. Now he has formally assembled the nation together in chapter 28, and he was giving them a serious reminder about the promised blessings and expectations of curses, all depending upon their obedience or disobedience. That was chapter 20. We spent time in that one last Wednesday. And so you have to be cautious about what chapter 28 says, because blessings come because of obedience, curses come because of disobedience. You have to be careful about what you're reading, because there are distinctions in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, different dispensations, different ways that God deals with people. You don't want to apply today everything that happens to you based on the Old Testament. For example, there's blessings for obedience. It doesn't mean that everybody who gets blessed is blessed from God. It doesn't mean that they are in favor with God. For example, Psalm 37 says this: "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." So according to Psalm 37, verse number 7, bad people, wicked people, they do prosper. So you want to be careful not to assume that because of prosperity, it is God's blessing. On the other hand, you don't want to assume that because there are natural disasters, calamities, losses, setbacks, that it is because of sin. You don't want to be extreme in both cases. Hope you understand that. Bad things happen to Christians and to unsaved people. And it doesn't mean that they're cursed. It just means that the nature of life is such that there's ups and there's downs. Now, I hope you understand that, because you want to be careful not to become extreme. Something good happens, it may be a blessing of God, may not be, maybe just because of other factors. Bad things happen a lot, it could not be because God has cursed anybody. So you want to be careful about that. Natural disasters, oh, God is punishing America. Well, that could be, but it may just be a natural disaster that happens. There are seasons for hurricanes and typhoons and different things. And so you want to be careful not to get extreme about how you interpret what happens in life. All right? The idea, though, so far in chapter 28, I'm just reviewing, is that God's people are always better off if they are obedient to trust him and to follow him rather than being disobedient. And so both have consequences, obedience and disobedience. That is the principle. Now, in chapter 29, he begins to really preach, although he really was preaching or addressing his nation. This is a formal sentence gathered together, and I do wonder how everybody could hear him. I wonder how everybody could hear Moses talking to the crowd. He probably elevated above the group of people, millions of people. How could they hear him? It is said that when Peter Cartwright preached in the colonies back in the 1700s, they could hear the inventor, publisher, it's slipping my mind. He's one of the founders.
Benjamin Franklin?
Franklin said he could hear him preach a mile away. You know how far a mile is in the open field? Of course, times are different, but without amplification, they could hear him clearly. I don't know how he did that. I don't know how Moses did it, but apparently he was able to be heard by a lot of the nation, a lot of the people that led, the leaders and so on. And so in chapter 29, he reminds them of the obvious. So there's an R here. He reminds them of the obvious. In chapter 29, he begins the chapter by a reminder of the obvious. Look at chapter 29 of Deuteronomy and verse number 1. 29, verse number 1, 2, and 3. So this is my fourth lesson. It's a survey format of Deuteronomy. And I am not able to cover all the really good verses and principles in this book, but there are some major ones here. Chapter 29, verse number 1, it says, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. So he reminds them about what they saw and what they heard. Notice that the word sign is here, the great sign. And the Hebrew people, of course, has a tendency to believe in what they see. They have a problem with believing. And so they walk a lot by faith and not by faith, but by sight, not by faith. And so the Hebrew people are they're the classic example of people having to believe only when they see evidence or proof. People who say, I'm not going to believe in God unless I see evidence that there is a God, they're kind of the Hebrew people. And so the Jews are really known for their not believing unless they see. Hence, God gave them all kinds of signs so that they could believe in him. That's just the way that they were, and that's just the way that they are still, and people are like that today. Now, in verse number 5 through 7, 29, 5 through 7, and I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. Now think of what you're reading. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you. And thy shoe is not waxing old and upon thy foot. Now, back these days, of course, you have real leather. No vinyl. Real leather. Real leather is very durable. It's very supple. It'll last a long time. But you got a pair of sandals that'll last you 40 years? That's amazing. You ever have good leather shoes that last you for a long time? But I don't know about 40 years, but a good pair of shoes made of leather is worth a lot, and it's worth the money. Now, your clothes, do not clothes fade, do not clothes shrink. You buy clothes in Walmart in Beijing, China, which I did, some t-shirts, jeans, pullover shirts, collared shirts. There's a difference in quality between exports and for the local people. In Beijing, for the local people, Walmart products, clothing, not the same quality as if it is going to be exported. The local quality, you wash them one time, which I did, wash them one time, the thing shrinks 50%. I mean, you wear it, brand new, you can tuck it in. You wash it, your belly button shows. It's shrunk more than half. I call that cheap quality. I call that it's not durable. And then, you know, if it's something silkscreen, it'll fade. It won't last for long after several washes. It'll just, you know, it's all gone. It's all faded. The color is faded. The dyes and everything else. It's not really good quality. Now, the Hebrews, their clothes didn't wear out. That's miraculous. Their shoes did not wear out. That's miraculous. Look at verse number 6. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. And when you came unto his place, Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and Og, two kings with very unusual names, Sihon and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us into battle, and we smote them. And so from distant memory, distant miracles and provisions to cross the Red Sea and the wilderness wandering and provisions and all that, up to the most recent time, up to this current event in chapter 29, he's reviewing, he says, and these two kings, Sihon and Og, we are able to defeat them because of God's help. And so he's making them remember what God has done long time ago and also recently. And this is a good lesson for us to remember as New Testament Christians. We tend to forget too easily. And then sometimes God gives us a blessing in the most recent past, and we remember how good God has been over the decades. And this is what he's doing to them. Now, come down to chapter 29 and verse number 9. Moses begins this formal address to the nation by reminding them of God's past blessings. They're obvious, but they had to be told the obvious. In verse number 9, keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. All right, so he's talking to that present second generation about to cross the Jordan into the promised land. He says, keep God's covenant, keep God's words, obey it, trust in him, so that you will prosper when you're in the land. Now drop down to verse number 29. Not only does he want the present generation to obey the Lord and trust him, he wants the coming generations to obey and trust the Lord too. Verse 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. That we, this generation, Joshua says, that this, Moses says, this generation, the one that I'm talking to right now, and your children and your next group of kids and so on, that we may do all the words of this law. And so he's reminding them to remember what God has done. He wants everyone that hears him and the next generation that will not hear him but hear through their parents about what God said to do. Now come to chapter 30. He now wants them to renew God's covenant. Chapter 29, remember what God has done. Chapter 30, renew God's covenant that he has given to them. Verses 1 through 5. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart, with all thy soul. Verse 3, then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee. It sounds like they're going to be somewhere else besides the promised land. In the future, they will be scattered. And so he's talking about when they are scattered, after so many decades, they will return to their land. From all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, if any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost or outmost parts of heaven. That's to say, all over the world, they'll be scattered. From thence will the Lord thy God gather thee. No matter where they have been scattered, they will return to the land of promise. And from thence will he fetch thee. That's an old Southern way of saying, fetch thee. He will get thee. He will get them. Verse 5. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now, that is a regathering of Israel after they've been scattered. Now, first of all, verse number 1 again, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Now, Moses sees the nation of Israel entering into a backsliding condition, future apostasy. He sees them turning from the Lord. He knows this because of how they treated him. And he knows that as soon as he dies, they would treat Joshua the same way as they treated him, as the fathers treated him. These men of this generation will treat him, Joshua, the same way. And they will eventually backslide so severely that the Lord will send in the Assyrians in the 8th century and will take away the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Off they go. They will destroy the land. The 10 tribes will be wiped out. They will be taken away. They'll be taken from their land. And then the Jews will remember that they had sinned against God, and they will repent, and God will have mercy. Now, the Jews that remain in Israel, they will assimilate with the Assyrians who are left behind. They would intermarry. You remember a group of people in the New Testament that were despised by Jewish people? Remember who they were? What type of people they were? Samaritans. Samaritans are Assyrian and Jewish marriages. And then you have children and offerings and so on. And that's what happened. And so future apostasy, scattering of the nation, there's a word for that. It's called the diaspora. D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. P-O-R-A. A scattering of the Jews among all the nations of the world. And so you also might remember a date. 587 before Christ, B.C. The Babylonians then invaded Jerusalem. And they destroyed the temple, destroyed the city, and took captives back to Babylon. And other Jews who were not taken captive, they fled, they escaped the hands of the Babylonians, went down to Egypt for protection. They were refugees. And Jerusalem was left uninhabited by Jews for about 50 years, desolate. In the 6th century, 539 BC, another nation became powerful and overcome the previous nation of Babylon, the Persians. And they conquered the Babylonians. And then that was under Cyrus the king. And you know what Cyrus did? You know the book of Ezra and Nehemiah? It was King Cyrus who allowed them to return back to their homeland to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And that's the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. So these verses in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy is looking ahead to the future apostasy. But the Lord is merciful. He would restore Israel when they repented. They would repent later on while they're taken away. Nothing like good old persecution and missing of the basic things of the good life to make you want to have that again. Nothing like missing basics like running water, hot shower, your own space, food that you want to eat. Nothing like missing that. Nothing like being in a foreign country, you don't understand the language, and you can't read what you can't understand what you read, and you're just lost, and you have to conform to the culture of that pagan country. And don't you know that they missed having the freedom of being God's people in Israel? Don't you know they missed having the freedom to worship God and do the sacrifices and do the offerings and do the holy days? And don't you know they missed all of that? But they didn't appreciate it until they lost it. It took them a little while to appreciate it, but then when they did, they were grieved, because how could they sing a new song in a strange land? And they wept. They wept. And so they began to repent and feel sorry, which they should have. And then the Lord had mercy on them. He promised to bring them back according to chapter 30. In these verses in Deuteronomy. And so he would restore a repentant Israel. Now, that was a returning to the land. But there's another returning to the land besides Ezra and Nehemiah's time. They're filming Hawaii 5-0. There's another restoration that is even better than what it was in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. That'll be in the 20th century when God regathered Israel back to the promised land, 1948. And now, this modern regathering was more widespread, more miraculous in the restoration of Israel than Ezra and Nehemiah's time. Because, look at verse number 4, 30 verse number 4. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. Now that verse would come true in the 20th century, 1948, when it became official, the Balfour Declaration. There's a lot more to that than what I just said. But you remember what Zionists are, the Zionist movement? This was a move to get Israel back into the land. Well, Great Britain at one time was going to give Israel land, the Jews' land, to be their own homeland, to be their own state. You know what country they was going to give Israel or the Hebrews? It was not Israel, the first choice. It was another country. It was a country in Africa. Uganda was the country that Great Britain was going to give Israel. And if that had happened, of course, the scriptures could not be fulfilled, so that was, not going to happen. You would not have a Jewish state in Uganda, but it had to be in the land of Israel. which is kind of interesting to think about, how God worked everything out. And so in verse number 5 of chapter 30, here's something else to notice. Verse number 5. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. Well, that is not Uganda. That is not the USA. And thou shalt possess it. Now, they have not ultimately possessed it yet, because that will happen after the tribulation. When the kingdom begins, they will ultimately possess all the boundaries spoken about in the prophecies. So this hasn't happened yet in totality. And he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now, Israel, when they return under Ezra and Nehemiah, the land was poor, the land was devastated, the city was nothing, Jerusalem was nothing, the city of David, and it took a little bit of time for them to rebuild. However, it was not glorious like David and Solomon's reign. It was not glorious like that. Now, it does say that God would do something for them. He would do them good, multiply thee above thy fathers, beyond the blessings of even David and Solomon. Well, how does this play out? Well, the return to Israel in the 6th century was not big. Ezra and Nehemiah. But the fulfillment would be more strong in the restoration of Israel after, it's 1948, so 48 to 2022 is what, 74 years? I gotta ask math whiz Samuel. 74 years of officially becoming a Jewish state. Israel is much stronger than it was in the time of Nehemiah and Esther, any other time actually in biblical history. Now, some things I want to just read to you. Israel's innovations in biotechnology, agriculture, medicine are really cutting edge. Here's something else to think about, how God would bless them above thy fathers. Notice this now. There's a thing called a prosperity index. 2020 is the last report of this prosperity index. It's about different aspects of life and how the quality of life is of a country, and it's a percentage thing. From 2011 to 2020, the prosperity index for Israel increased to 71.98% out of 100%. That means the people themselves think that they are doing good. Now, under several categories, listen to this one, human development index. This is a measurement of average achievement in basic areas of human development, long, healthy life, knowledge, and decent standard of living. Prosperity index. Israelis believe they are doing pretty good. So out of 100%, they think it's 92%. That means they think Israel is a great place to live because of what they can do with, they have long-term, they have a long, healthy life. They have access to information, knowledge. They can learn, go to school and college and so on, get degrees. And they're not hindered from that. They have a decent standard of living. So that is a pretty good percentage. Ease of doing business. That means opening up a business, working hard, following the law. You can become prosperous. You can expand. Ease of doing business in Israel. They say 77% of Israelis believe that it's a great place to start a business in Israel. I thought this was about Hawaii. Ease of doing business. Global competitiveness. How do they see themselves as a nation, Israel, in the world market? 77% of them believe that we are very competitive. See, that's the mindset that they have about their economy. They think that it's pretty good. Here's a strange one. Corruption perception index. Corruption perceptions index. I never heard of this one. What they think about corruption in business and government. The degree of corruption as seen by business people. Oh, I see. What business people think about corruption in the government and in other business aspects, 59% of them think it's not that bad. Well, that's pretty good. Now, here's another one, the index of economic freedom. This is to say, quote, in economically free societies, governments allow labor, capital, goods to move freely, refrain from coercion or constraint of liberty beyond the necessity to protect and maintain liberty itself, end quote. That is to say, they believe that they have a lot of privileges to open business and conduct business and we're free a lot from corruption. And the index of economic freedom is 74%, pretty high. And here's the last one I want to pass on to you. This is a very interesting index. It's called the happiness index. The happiness index. That means, what do you think about living in this country? What do you think about how everything is overall? Thumbs up, thumbs down. They say out of 100%, out of 10%, 7.3% ratings, 7.3% say it's great to live in this country. Now, this is to say, from verse number 5, he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Now, this is a secular nation, Israel. It's not a spiritual country. They're not spiritual people. They're secular. They're very liberal in many aspects. All kinds of corruption in society take place in Tel Aviv, and whatever kind of deviants are there, it's all in the open. People think nothing of it. But overall, when you think about Israel being blessed, well, they're much more blessed than they were when they returned in Ezra and Nehemiah's time. That's for sure. And so for the last few years, from 2011 to 2020, this prosperity index has been an indicator about how people think about their country in Israel. Now look at chapter 30, verse number 6. So we have a return, a restoration of the Jews coming back to the land. In this chapter, we also have, in verse number 6, a different kind of a restoration. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and will with all thy soul that thou mayest live. So now you have a spiritual restoration that is predicted that will come. It hasn't come yet. It will happen though when the Lord returns. And some say even before the Lord returns, they'll have a circumcised heart spiritually, because they will desire so much the Lord to come back for them, and he will come back for them at the end of the tribulation. And so circumcising of the heart, prophetically meaning the modern restoration of Israel will be, as is now, incomplete. It'll be complete when the Lord returns. And the nation of Israel will have a spiritual, they say, a spiritual dimension of the restoration, and this will all take place later on in the future. Ezekiel 36 is an indication of that. Ezekiel 36, 26, and 27 says this: a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And so this is about a spiritual, national spiritual, quote, revival or restoration. This is about Ezekiel 37, the dry bones coming to life kind of thing. What's a national, it's a national move in which they will receive the Messiah and so on. It hasn't happened yet, has it? No, not yet. Now, Romans 11, 26 says all Israel will be saved. Now, right now, all Israel is not saved. Right now, Israel as a nation, like America, is not a spiritual nation. Although our roots are spiritual, Israel's roots were definitely spiritual, Judeo-Christian. But you have individuals who are saved, individuals who are Christians, not the state of Kentucky, the state of North Carolina, the state of Georgia, the state of Florida. A lot of good Christians within those states and many other states, but the state itself, you cannot say Florida is a Christian state. You cannot say that. You cannot say North Carolina is a, well, maybe you could. North Carolina is a spiritual state. Nah, not Raleigh. No. You see, certainly not California or Illinois or New Hampshire or Massachusetts. So the idea here is that Christians, Jews individually, of course, can be born again, but overall, nationally, it hasn't happened yet. It won't happen yet. Now, in chapter 30, verse number 19 of Deuteronomy, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Remember, he has a formal assembly before him. He's speaking to them. He's preaching to them. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. You are now responsible for what you hear, is what he's saying. That I have set before you life and death. The proposition, he says, is serious. It's life or death. It could not be any more serious to the Hebrew people as he's about to fade off the scene. He says, this is serious, ladies and gentlemen. He says, this is very serious. This is, I have this before you, life and death. Or life or death. Life and death. Blessing and cursing. It's either one, either or. Therefore, choose life. What a great statement there. Because it is so serious what is before you. And you determine where you will go. You determine what you will have. You'll have life or you'll have death. That depends on you, he says. Can you just see Moses preaching at 120 years old? Now, his eyes are not dim. He's full of vigor. He's preaching away like Hitler used to preach away to thousands and thousands of young men on those rallies. And he's telling them, it's your call. You choose if you're going to get life or you're going to get death, blessing or cursing. He makes it real blunt, makes it real clear. Why would it not be real clear and blunt? It's because this is the last words he's going to give to them. Just about the last thing he's going to say to them officially in his capacity as the great leader Moses. Because once he is done and he's no longer around, well, he might as well let it all come out as he should. Blessing and cursing, verse number 19. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed, there it is once again, this generation, thou, about to cross the Jordan River, and the kids that will be born after, that you mothers now who are pregnant, you're due any time now. When your kids are born after you get to that side of Jordan and you raise your kids, this is for them too. It's up to you, parents, to teach your kids. Both thou and thy seed may live. Choose you this day. Choose you this day. Verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. You see the progression here? Love the Lord, obey his voice, cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Now, if something is your life, you want to protect that thing that is your life. Let's take a tool or an instrument. Let's say a carpenter, he has certain tools that earns him his living. Well, it could be more than one tool. Probably it's more than one tool, but let's just say for a carpenter, his most important tool is his hammer. Well, it could be his saw. Well, it could be his screwdriver. It could be his tape measure. Whatever he has in his tool chest that earns him his living, he would take care of it because that is how he makes his living. Okay, that's one that I did think about this is your life, because it is your life. Let's think about a medication that you take. If you are dependent upon one medication or two for your daily health, for your life, it could be several medications. And I remember one time when I was given the option of having angioplasty.
A stent.
Yeah. If I had got a stent 5 years ago, the offer was, if I get a stent, you'd have to take this medication every day, because if you don't, you might die. Now, if I had chosen to get a stent, I'd have to take medication every day without fail. Well, that means I was dependent upon taking the med. My physical life would be dependent upon taking the med. Do you not realize I'll be very careful where I have the med? Do you not realize I'll be very careful to take the med every day? Of course. That'll be true for anyone who has a need to take something that their life depended upon. People who jump out of airplanes with parachutes, don't you know they make sure very much that everything is just right when they jump out the parachute? That's the idea here. He says, the Lord, love him. Love him, obey him, cleave unto him, because he is thy life. But I would underline, he is thy life. And so your life depends upon him, he's saying. And he says, the length of thy days. Length of thy days will indicate if the Lord gets upset with you and cuts you off because of your sin, as he has done previous 40 years many times over, whether it be by serpents or the earth opening up, he says, your length of life, how long you live, depends upon your obedience or disobedience to me. That thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord swear unto thy fathers. Dwell in the land is to say live in the land. He didn't just want you to get into the land and die in the land. He wants you to get in the land and live in the land. Do you see what he's saying in verse number 20? Your length of days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord thy God swear unto thy fathers. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give them. So he wants them to live in the land, prosper in the land, not just cross over Jordan into the land and die because of sin. He didn't want that. He'd rather them choose life. But that was a choice nobody could make but the individual Hebrew. And so choose life. The choice belonged to Israel, and the Lord would rather they choose life and choose to obey him, whereas they would push him, force him even, to chastise them. And of course, that could possibly mean take their life, whether it be by plague or by other means. Now, today, man is also confronted with a choice, don't you see? We have choices today as well. We choose to accept the gospel, we choose to reject the gospel. And that is, of course, our choice. And once again, we're always confronted with this false teaching of Calvinism, of predestination, election, and no free will. Everywhere we look in the Bible, without looking for it, we see the opportunity to believe. We see the opportunity to choose. Choose life. What a great verse, and what a challenge for people today, even in 2022, to choose what the Bible says, to obey what the Bible says, to do what the Bible says. Now, we remember, and I have to remind you, because oftentimes we can be misunderstood. We don't want to be misunderstood. Choosing life does not mean obeying the Ten Commandments for salvation, because that's an impossible thing to do. Choosing life does not mean you choose to obey God for fear of not being saved. But choosing life is about, spiritually speaking, the choosing life is to, you have been given the gospel. You have been given the opportunity to be born again through the death, the shed blood, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the offer is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So if man calls upon the Lord, that's his choice. It always is. Today, went to Costco before church. There's a guy sitting in front of us, had a big t-shirt on. Big words. Could not miss what it was saying. We saw the back of his shirt. Back of his shirt said, "You need Jesus," in big block letters. Must have been 4-inch letters with this big guy. 4-inch letters, "You need Jesus." He got up, walked toward where we were sitting. And I said, "Good sir." He went, "Oh, rah, rah, rah." I don't know what he was, you know, but at least I can appreciate his boldness. "You need Jesus," in the front. Well, and it's true, but people are going to say, "You make me believe something I don't want to believe." Okay, it's a choice. You can choose to say, "Hey, what, excuse me, what does that mean? I need Jesus. What does that mean?" Well, he's hoping somebody asked him that question. And he would say, "I'll tell you what that means." He would explain how to be saved, who needs to be saved, who can save you, and so on. And he'd want you to be saved, but it's a choice. Everybody makes choices. And the Hebrews oftentimes made bad choices. They chose to obey what they wanted to do. Now, if you go ahead and read into Joshua, in Joshua chapter 7, there's bad news there. Well, I didn't mean for you to turn there, but in Joshua chapter 7, there's a man who caused the Hebrews to lose 36 men in combat. And in verse number 1, chapter 7 of Joshua, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Now, the background of that verse is that God gave instructions through Joshua. When you go into Jericho, okay, just do what you're told to do, and don't take anything. Well, this man Achan, unbeknown to Joshua, it wasn't Joshua's fault. He took a Babylonish garment, wedge of gold, and what else? Was it silver? I think he took 3 items. Now, I'm thinking about this. He took those 3 things, and I'm thinking, what would he do with the Babylonish garment? What would he do with it? What would he do with the wedge of gold? I mean, apparently it's of great value to him. Apparently he disobeyed Joshua's command, God's command. He did something that was wrong. He knew it was wrong. He did it anyway. He disobeyed. And because of that, when they sent up 3,000 men to Ai, 36 men did not return home. That means 36 families didn't have a father. That means 36 homes were fatherless on that day because one man sinned. And so Joshua prayed, and the Lord says, stop praying. Do this. Go to every tribe, go to every household, go to every man, and check them out. Joshua didn't know who did anything wrong. Joshua thought God had failed them. Joshua thought, oh, why? And then as they went through the camp, they found out that Joshua found out Achan was the one. Now, his family knew that too. You know how we know that? How could you not know when your dad came back from Jericho, look what I got. Babylonish garment, whatever it was. Wedge of gold and silver. How could they not know? He buried it in his tent. How could they not know? They were privy to it. They knew. So he did it by choice. And so everybody chooses to do something. And Moses, in the last words that he would say, told them to choose life. We would say today, you also should choose life, not death. When people take drugs, they're choosing death. When people choose to smoke, they're choosing death. When people choose to vape, they're choosing death eventually. People choose to do the alcohol, they're choosing death eventually. Yet it seems to be so the cool thing to do. It has always been that way, but it is choosing death. Isn't it funny how people who choose life are the ones who are ridiculed? Nobody makes fun of people who are drinking. I mean, people drink, don't make fun of people who drink. They say, they all have a good time, supposedly. And then, I don't drink. What's wrong with you? Sorry, I don't drink. Hey, Christmas party. Come on, Christmas party. Let's have a good time. It's Christmas. Let's have a good time. I'm sorry, I don't drink. What's wrong? Hey, look, John doesn't drink. Hey, look, he doesn't drink. Ha, ha, ha. What's wrong with you? See, they make fun of those who want to do the right. They chose life. But they get the ones who get ridiculed. Isn't that funny how backwards everything is? And so he says, choose life. A good point to end on. And next week, I'm either going to be in Joshua, or I'm going to give a quick final survey note. One more final survey note. The fourth one, this is number 4 in Deuteronomy. So there's one more Wednesday. I'm going to go one more time in Deuteronomy a survey about Moses turning it over to Joshua. It's a very good thing to think about, because Joshua needed something from Moses. He needed something from Moses, and Moses repeats something to him several times because Joshua needed it. What do you think Joshua needed? You might have to read Joshua to find out what Moses felt he had to give Joshua. Remember the rule. When something is repeated, it's because it's important. And in this case, it's because someone needed it to be repeated. Think about that. All right, let's quit. Not quit, but let's end. Thank you, Lord, for the word. We pray for your blessings on it again. Ask you, Lord, to help us to choose life. We chose to be saved a long time ago. We're happy about that. And now every day we have choices to make about right or wrong in the life of a Christian. Help us to choose the right thing. And we pray that people nowadays still would choose to receive Christ as Savior and not choose to go their own way, but that they would stop and think and heed what the Bible says and choose Jesus Christ for their salvation. And we'd be very happy. I know you would be too, if people today would once again choose to receive your Son for salvation. Help us to be faithful witnesses. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.